Our scripture reading for this morning is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. Now John, the baptizer, himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. What is the number one quality that you look for in a preacher? Tall and good looking? What is the number one quality that a congregation should look for in a pastor or a preacher? From God's perspective, the number one quality and primary quality to be sought is faithfulness to His Word, faithfulness to the Word of God. And that's to be sought above any other possible quality or characteristic or factor, not popularity. John the Baptizer himself once said, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." Not gaining numbers and members, as great as that is, and we certainly have the command to go and make disciples of all nations. Not notoriety and popularity among men. Quite often, faithfulness to the Word of God, in fact, does just the opposite. It will make you, it may make your church or your church body unpopular among men. Paul said to the Galatians, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." If this task is simply to try to gain popularity and notoriety and have people like you, you might as well give up on the gospel and give up on the preaching of God's Word. Now, if a pastor were to address his congregation the first day that he meets them as a pack of poisonous snakes, you may kind of wonder where he's heading with all of this. As John the Baptizer begins preaching and these men are coming to him, these spiritual leaders, he says, "You brood of vipers." And in the Greek, you can tell that it was an intense statement to them. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You certainly wouldn't think that he's trying to gain popularity among them. But one thing we can certainly learn from the career of John the Baptizer is that speaking the truth and being faithful to the Word of God was the most important thing in his ministry, even despite the consequences it might have cost him. If you follow his career and track him through Scripture, you find out that he loses his very head, literally, because of his faithfulness to the Word of God. And that is what made his message so strikingly different from the spiritual leaders he is addressing in his day. Now, there might be times in our lives when we kind of prefer to have someone lie to us, like my new haircut. How about this ugly new dress I got? Or maybe when you're a little kid and you're going to go to the doctor to get a shot and your mom tells you, "It's just going to feel like a tiny little pinch." Yeah, right. But there are times in our lives when we need truth. We need to know the truth. And that's certainly the case when it comes to our spiritual lives and how we relate to God, and in particular, what it means in terms of our eternal destiny. This is where we must be told the truth. As these men come to hear John preaching, and we're told that many were going out from all around the region to go hear him preach. He had such a different message than what they were used to from their rabbis. And as these men now, these spiritual leaders, come to hear him as well, he basically is asking them, "Who gave you the impulse to want to come and repent of your sins? Who gave you that urge and that impulse to come and do this?" God is capable of spotting hypocrisy above all things. He can see everything, of course. But looking down into our hearts, he is certainly capable of spotting hypocrisy. When we maybe outwardly claim to love him and outwardly claim that we want to follow him and maybe say all the right things and make sure that we go through all the right actions and the right motions around fellow Christians and believers, that we have this facade of piety, and yet inside, maybe we have other motives going on in our minds and hearts. In our private moments, maybe we could care less about Christ. Or maybe we're tempted to be very selective in our repentance. Oh, there's certain sins, those I'll certainly give up for God, but this other stuff, this is just too fun. And besides, nobody's going to know anyway. It doesn't really do any harm. God can see hypocrisy in people's hearts. And it's through the proclamation of that word that that powerful law of God goes down into our consciences and spots that hypocrisy and wants to root it out. This is not child's play to God or to those who are supposed to be faithful to the word of God. Jesus warns, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's some pretty serious stuff. But it's through that proclamation of God's word that God calls upon our hearts to turn away from our sin. The word repentance, metanoeo in the Greek, literally means to have a new mind, to have a new direction with your thinking. You had been heading one way with your sin, and now repentance means to turn around and to have a new direction. And that happens through the word of God that comes and presents to us our Savior. God doesn't force repentance out of his believers. He kind of melts it out of their hearts with the warmth of his grace and through the work of his Son, knowing that he is this forgiving Savior who is coming into the world, as John is declaring, and has come into our world to redeem and rescue us from the dangers of our sin. God seeks to love repentance out of his children. Just like a loving mom or dad doesn't want to have to force their child to do something right, they want them to do it because they realize how much their mom or dad absolutely loves them. And so it is with God. And it's through that tenderness of the gospel and by his grace that he works this change in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. John's ultimate goal is not to just crush these men and have them leave in despair and guilt, feeling like they're a bunch of rotten snakes. His goal is to bring them to realize how precious their Savior is and what he's done for them. Remember a number of years ago when my daughter was about in eighth grade, she came riding her bike into our backyard one day, and I was sitting there talking to a man who'd come to see me, and she about fell off her bike when she saw him. He had what they often call a wife beater t-shirt on with the sleeve showing, and he had tattoos all over his body. And right here on his neck, he had the word tattooed, Rebel. And he had about 85 piercings all over his head and ears and everything. He looked pretty rough, and he had come out of prison. And he had confessed to me prior to this that he had been involved in drugs and just crime all over the place, and he'd always hated Christianity and hated God and the whole idea of God. But lately, because of a doctor's report that he might die, God had brought him to his knees, and he had now come to hear the word of God and learn about Christ, his Savior. And I had had the joy of being able to talk to him about the forgiveness of Christ for him as well. One Sunday, he came to church at the congregation I was serving. And he had a big, fat, thick bling necklace, a silver necklace, that he took off during the service when the offering came, and he dropped it in the collection plate. I remember the usher came to me and he said, look at this. This thing is huge. And I kept it in my drawer. And later when I saw him, I offered it back to him because I knew he didn't have much money. And I said, that was very nice of you to give this to the church. And he said, I put that in there, and this is what he said, because that's not me anymore. That's not me anymore. When the grace of Christ touches the heart, it has the power to change how we think of our sin and how we look at ourselves. God doesn't look at the fruits of your repentance and depend on them as to whether or not he's going to forgive you. It's the other way around. He forgives you first. He gives you his grace and his mercy first. But he also loves to look and watch and to see the fruits of repentance that come from that activity he's worked in your heart. Just like Jesus saw with the 10 lepers and the 10th one that came back. Just like he saw with Zacchaeus. We think of Mary Magdalene who took the very hair that she probably used to entice men in prostitution and now in her penitence was using it to wipe the feet of her Lord and Savior. Even the thief on the cross in his dying moments in repentance rebukes his fellow thief for chastising Jesus. Our Lutheran confessions say it this way: faith is a busy, living, active thing. Before it can be asked to do good works, it is already busy doing them. So let's each one of us take the word of God and the word of our loving Lord down into our hearts and into our lives and into our specific areas where we maybe are holding on to things and ask ourselves, where in my spiritual personal life would my loving and forgiving God, who has already given me heaven, where would he like to see some fruit and some change? Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by your Holy Spirit you have revealed to us the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We beseech you so to enliven our hearts that we may sincerely receive your word and not make light of it or hear it without fruit, but that we may fear you and daily grow in faith in your mercy and finally obtain salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.